العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. ولعنة الله على أعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. رب اشرح لي صدري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه. Elders, my dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Continue our reflection on saying number 113 of نهج البلاغة. A Taj. A VCR. VCR, these little kids are hearing VCR.
له أضعافا كثيرة. Allah will double it, triple it. He will multiply it manifold.
So Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, he says, وَلَا تِجَارَةَ كَالْعَمِلُ الصَّالِحِ.
There is nowhere else that you can get these types of returns.
But it needs to be عمل صالح.
For something to be عمل صالح, it needs to be not only a good deed, but it also needs to be motivated by the right intention. It's a big waste to do anything for other than Allah. Because if you do something for other than Allah, maybe at the most, you might get an acknowledgement. They might acknowledge you, and then they move on and they forget. If you do anything for other than Allah, it's a losing transaction. It's a losing transaction. And many of you might even have experience with this. Sometimes you do things from the bottom of your heart for other people, and you give your blood, sweat, and tears only to find out later that these same people, not only do they not appreciate, they betray you. They don't appreciate. Ahlul Bayt, when they used to give, as the Quran says, لا نريد منكم جزاء ولا شكورا. We give and we don't expect any reward or even a thank you from you. It's okay. It would be good for you to be grateful. But even if you don't acknowledge us, we're not even doing a transaction with you. We're doing a transaction with him. It's like you're just the cashier. I'm doing a transaction with the real owner. It's okay. The cashier wasn't so nice. It doesn't matter. You still profited. So that's why if people don't appreciate us, we have to remind ourselves it was never about him. It was never about her. My contract is not with you. My transaction has nothing to do with you. I am doing business to the best buyer, with the best buyer, who gives at minimum 10% asking price, who actually gave me all of what I have, and who will give it back to me, and who treats me as if I am the owner.
وَلَا تِجَارَةَ كَالْعَمَلِ الصَّالِحِ وَلَا رِبْحَ كَالثَّوَابِ.
And there is no profit like divine reward.
Whatever reward we receive from people,
مَا عِنْدَكُمْ يَنْفَدْ.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, what is with you, it perishes. وَمَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ بَاقْ.
But what is with God, it remains. It remains. And it's very true. Every single salah that we perform, every good deed, assuming that we don't destroy our good deeds by gossiping and hurting other people, anything that you do is preserved with Allah. It's there. It's never going to diminish. It's never going to perish. Because what's the point in making a lot of profit and the next day it's gone? Right? Imagine you sell something, you make millions of dollars, but the next day you're back to square one. You lost it all. When you do things for Allah, that means you're preserving that reward. There is nothing more profitable than divine reward.
وَلَا وَرَعَ كَالْوُقُوفِ عِنْدَ الشُّبْهَةِ.
And there is no piety that is greater than restraining yourself when you encounter ambiguous things. You see, wara basically means that you're very cautious when it comes to the laws of God. You don't want to disobey God. You don't want to do anything that first and foremost is going to be harmful to you. So when you look at the laws of Allah, either something is clearly halal. If it's clearly halal, you can do it. It's no problem. Or something might be clearly haram. If something is obviously haram, you avoid it. But then you have a third category. You have shubuhat. You have things that are gray areas. It's a gray area. I don't know if this music is halal. I'm not sure. I don't know if this transaction is halal or haram. I'm not sure. The Imam says, if you're not sure, don't take a risk. Don't take a risk. Imagine you're walking down the street and you're thirsty. And then you see a bottle that has clear liquid in it. It's not labeled. You don't know, is this water? Is this kerosene? What is this? You have no idea. It's just a clear liquid. Would any rational person drink an ambiguous clear liquid? Let's say in reality, oh alhamdulillah, it turned out to be water. Yeah, alhamdulillah. But maybe it wasn't water. Only a fool would take that kind of risk. Imagine you want to invest in a business. Some businesses, they're clearly legit. Other businesses are clearly illegal. But there is a company, it might be legit. It might be legit is not enough for you to invest. Why would you risk losing your life savings? So if we're careful about our physical bodies and our money, how come we're not careful about our souls? So the Imam alayhi salam, he says, وَلَا وَرَعَ كَالْوُقُوفِ عِنْدَ الشُّبْهَةِ. If something is unclear, don't partake in it. Stop. Sometimes something might be unclear because you're not a scholar and you don't know. So what should you do? Ask. Ask, is this halal? Is this haram? So the Imam is teaching us that we should not be so audacious and just do something just because I'm not sure if it's halal or haram. You know, if you love someone, you're never going to do something that might anger your beloved. I don't know if this is going to make my husband angry, but because I'm not sure, let me just do it. Or, husband, there's a chance that this might really damage your relationship with your wife. Well, I'm not 100% sure, so because I'm not 100% sure, let's just do it. This is not how you deal with someone who's dear to you. Is there anyone who's more dear to us than Allah? So why should we take His laws so lightly? And then the Imam alayhi salam, he says, وَلَا زُهْدَ كَالزُهْدِ فِي الْحَرَامِ. And there is no asceticism, no zuhd like detaching from haram. There are some people, they might have zuhd when it comes to not spending lavishly on clothes. Alhamdulillah, he doesn't waste his money getting an Hermes belt or Gucci shoes. He says, I'm detached from these things. Imam says, the best thing to detach yourself from is the things that are haram. This is the best type of detachment. To not be what's better than not being interested in Gucci shoes is to not be interested in haram. To not be interested in the muharramat. This is the ultimate zuhd. To detach yourself and to not even desire or be inclined towards the things that Allah has made forbidden. There are some people, they live a very minimalist life. They don't spend a lot of money on food. They buy the cheapest clothes. They'll drive the 1993 Toyota Corolla. Because, Sheikh, I don't want this dunya. But when you sit with him, it's like a field day with haram. Ghiba, lying, cheating. You're being a zahid when it comes to things that are technically halal. But when it comes to the haram, there's no zuhud. There's no detachment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in Surah Al-A'raf, Ayah 32, قُلْ مَنْ حَرَّمَ زِينَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي أَخْرَجَ لِعِبَادِهِ وَالطَّيِّبَاتِ مِنَ الرِّزْقِ. Allah says, say to them, O Muhammad, who has prohibited the adornments that Allah has created and the good things that are in this life? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want you to just starve yourself and deprive yourself. But what Allah expects of you is enjoy, eat, drink, but stay away from the haram. The enjoyments of this life are not for the kuffar and the munafiqeen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, قُلْ هِيَ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Allah created all of the pleasant things in dunya so mu'mineen can enjoy them. Yes, there are criminals who enjoy it, but it was not made for them. They are just happening to enjoy what Allah created for mu'mineen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, خَالِصَةً يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. In the hereafter, these enjoyments are only going to be for mu'mineen. Now, in this world, kafir, munafir, they all, by being in the presence of mu'mineen, they enjoy these blessings. But they're for you. So some of us, we are strict with things that the Sharia doesn't require us to be too strict about. And we're very lax when it comes to the things that are haram. So the Imam says, if you want to be a true Zahid, detach yourself from haram. And this is something that we need to mention, especially when we speak about Zuhd. Do not impose your Zuhd when it comes to dunya on others. So for example, as the father, you might be content with very simple non-brand clothes. You eat very simple food. You don't really care about these luxuries and these comforts. Okay, that's fine. Good for you. That's wonderful. But it shouldn't be that you impose this on your wife and on your... You be a Zahid. What does it have to do with them? You know, what's even worse is that sometimes you have some people, they pretend to be Zahid, but in reality, they're stingy. They have bukhul. They say, no, Baba, this dunya, no, it's better for the sake of Allah that we live more simple lives. But deep down, it's because he's cheap. He uses a virtue like zuhud to impose his cheapness on everybody else. There's a hadith that says, a stingy person lives the life of the poor, but on the day of judgment, he is judged according to the rich. يَعِيشُ فِي الدُّنْيَا عِيشَةَ الْفُقَرَاءِ. In dunya, he's faqir. Oh, he has nothing. He pretends to have nothing. On the day of judgment, Allah is not going to treat him like faqir. No, bring everything out. On the day of judgment, you will be judged as a rich person because you were rich, but you're stingy. A mu'min, yes, with yourself, it's good to have discipline. It's good to be minimalist. To be Zahid. But don't impose it on other people. If they want to be like that, then Bismillah, why not? But the worst thing that you can do is pressure people to adopt a stricter life of religiosity. You have to give people room to grow. You know, just like this guy who converted to Islam. It's his first day as a Muslim. You know, Muslims, they get very excited when someone converts. Brother, please come. You're Muslim, mashallah. Takbir, come to the masjid. Okay, he came to the masjid. This is a joke, but I think it does speak volumes about how we treat converts. This convert, he came to the masjid one day. Because he didn't know how to pray, it's his first day as a Muslim, so he prayed jama'ah, because when you pray jama'ah, the imam can recite on your behalf. So maybe it was the weekend, and there was this guy, he was the imam. He decided to read Surah Al-Baqarah, the second surah. So this convert is standing there, maybe for an hour and 45 minutes, 2 hours. So he finishes his prayer. After the salah, he asked the imam, that which surah is this, the one that you recited after Fatiha? Because this guy, he read the Quran, parts of the Quran. He says, oh, this was Surah Al-Baqarah. What is Baqarah? The chapter of the cow. He says, okay. In Salat Al-Asr, which surah are you going to read after Fatiha? He says, Surah Al-Fil, the chapter of the elephant, he says, please, I'm going to go back to my old religion. He thought that Fil is going to be even bigger than Baqarah. The point that I'm trying to make is that sometimes we put unnecessary pressure on others. If you want to pray Salatul Layl and you want to fast 2 days a week and you want to do Juz' of Quran, you do it. But don't put pressure on other people. You have to give them time to grow. So they do it willingly and voluntarily. And then the Imam alayhi salam says, وَلَا عِلْمَ كَالتَّفَكُّرِ. And there is no knowledge like contemplation. Tafakkur. If you learn something without thinking, that means you've just memorized it. You're just like a recorder. You're like a parrot. You know, there was a man who memorized the Quran, and he came to a scholar, and he said, Mawlana, Alhamdulillah, I memorized the Quran. He said, Alhamdulillah, that just means we have another copy of the Quran. We have so many mushafs, we just have one more. What we need is people who understand the Qur'an, who contemplate, who reflect. Real learning is not to just memorize. When you think, when you contemplate, you're able to absorb the knowledge. You're able to understand it, you're able to absorb and digest the knowledge. This is why the ahadith reflect very deeply, reflect very much on this concept of contemplation. There are narrations that say, تَفَكُّرُ سَاعَ خَيْرٌ مِّن قِيَامِ لَيْلَةٍ. To reflect and think deeply for 1 hour is better than worshipping the entire night without thought and contemplation. Another narration says, تَفَكُّرُ سَاعَ خَيْرٌ مِّن عِبَادَةٍ سَنَةٍ. 1 hour of contemplation can be greater than a year of worship. Another narration, 60 years of worship. Maybe 1 hour of tafakkur can change the direction of your life. You reevaluate. You think about your past, your future, your situation, and you do a 180 degree turn. Just like Hur. Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi. You think he wasn't reading the Quran all his life? You think he didn't pray? He did all of these things. But on the morning of Ashura, he went through an hour of tafakkur. He was thinking. Inni ara nafsi mukhayyaratan bayna al-jannati wan-nar. I see myself now, I'm at a crossroads. I have to choose between Jannah or Jahannam. It was not the salah of Hur that guided him. It was not all of these other deeds. What guided Hur to Imam al-Husayn? Tafakkur, that hour of deep thought. And that hour of tafakkur is the reason why we say As-salamu ala al-hur ibn Yazid al-Riya'i instead of saying la'na upon him. The reason why we say salam to him instead of la'na is because of that hour of tafakkur. That hour of contemplation and reflection. Then the Imam says, wala ibadata كَأَدَاءِ الْفَرَائِضِ. There is no worship greater than doing your wajibat. Some of us, we think that there is a passcode, there is a secret. I have to go and meet with Ayatollah Behjat, who can give me a secret dua, and I have to go to this Mawlana, and that Mawlana. Mawlana, I feel like there's a jinn in my house. No, no, it's only your husband. He's not a jinn. There's no jinn. We always think that the problem is external. There is no worship like... The sisters are really enjoying that one. There is no worship like doing your wajibat. You know, sometimes we underestimate how important it is to just do the wajib. If you do your wajibat and avoid the muharramat, you go to Jannah. Plain and simple. There's no secret. Allah has told us very clearly, what I expect of you is the wajibat. Do them. Even if you don't do any mustahab in your life, if you just do your wajibat and nothing else, Jannah. With ease, nothing. Sometimes we complicate things. We know the haram. If you don't know the haram, then you have to learn what is haram. Know what your wajib is and just do those things. Doing your wajibat is better than neglecting some of your wajib and try to make it up doing extra mustahab. No, it's not like that. There are some of us, we don't take Salat al-Fajr seriously. We just FedEx it with Dhuhr and Asr, one package. We don't pray on time. We don't do our obligatory prayer, so what do we think? We think we're clever. Okay, because I didn't do my wajib, I'm going to do Salatul Layl. I'm going to do Dua Abu Hamza. I'm going to do these extra things. What Allah wants from you is to do your wajib. Imagine there's an employee. His boss tells him that, I need you to finish this project. The deadline is Friday. And let's say you don't meet the deadline. You don't finish the project on time. You're 2-3 weeks late. And then to make it up to your boss, you throw him a nice birthday party. Which one is better? The guy who didn't deliver and he wants to throw this birthday party, do something extra, or the one who delivered and then Monday he gets his boss a cup of coffee. The small cup of coffee from the employee that delivers is better than the party from the employee who doesn't do what he's asked. If you do your wajib, you don't need that much mustahab to really please Allah. See, this changes our approach. The fara'id are the most important. وَلَا عِبَادَتَكَ كَأَدَاءِ الْفَرَائِضِ وَلَا إِيمَانَكَ الْحَيَاءِ وَالصَّبْرِ. And there is no faith that is better than haya, positive shame and patience. The biggest problem that we have today is that people have no shame. They don't have haya. They don't have modesty. And I'm not just talking about modesty with the opposite gender. This is also important. But if you don't feel a sense of shame, how are you going to repent? What motivates you to repent is that you feel a sense of shame. You feel guilt. If you don't feel any shame, you're never going to repent. You're never going to turn to Allah. This is why the greatest blessing that we have is guilt. Guilt is like a pain signal. You know, when you get hurt, the reason why you feel pain, pain has an important function. You feel pain because your body is telling you something is wrong. You need to go get treatment. If we didn't feel pain, maybe we would do something that's fatal and we wouldn't realize it. Guilt is like a pain signal that is coming from your soul. When you feel guilt, it means that I might have done something that was damaging to my soul. So I should turn to Allah. Is faith anything other than going back to Allah, turning to Allah? Haya, we need haya. We should have haya before Allah, first and foremost. We should have haya in front of the angels. You know, sometimes we have more shame in front of a random person. These malaika that are with us, what do they witness? Only God knows the crimes that they have witnessed from us. Don't we feel any haya? That these angels, these malaika, they see us. Don't we have any shame that our a'mal, our sins, Imam Sahib al-Zaman, he knows about them. He knows about them. We should repent to Allah and apologize to Imam for being terrible followers, for falling short. Positive shame is important. I'm not talking about the shame that is just debilitates you and you can't function. I'm talking about the shame that motivates you to improve yourself. And then sabr. Imam is mentioning two important aspects of faith. Shame and patience. الصبر من الإيمان بمنزلة الرأس من الجسد. Faith, patience to faith is like the head to the body. You can survive if your limb is amputated. You can survive with one kidney. But can you survive without a head? You can't survive. If there's no sabr, there's no iman. You have to be patient. You have to be patient when it comes to the difficulties of life. You have to be patient in delaying gratification. Sometimes you want something now, it's haram. These delights Allah will give it to you later in Jannah. You have to be patient. You have to also be patient with your spirituality. It takes time to develop yourself. You're not going to be Ayatullah Bahjat for doing salah for a week. Doing salah too late for... You have to be patient. Just like plants take time to grow, the soul also takes time to grow. You have to be patient with yourself.
وَلَا حَسَبَ كَالتَّوَاضُعِ.
And there is no hasab like humility. Now what's the meaning of hasab? There are two words that are similar to each other. And this is what Imam Zain al-Abidin mentions in his sermon. مَنْ عَرَفَنِي in Damascus.
مَنْ عَرَفَنِي فَقَدْ عَرَفَنِي.
When he was introducing himself to the people of Damascus after the tragedy of Karbala, he says, whoever knows me, knows me.
وَمَنْ لَمْ يَعْرِفْنِي. But whoever doesn't know me, أَنْبَأْتُهُ بِحَسَبِي وَنَسَبِي.
I will tell you about my hasab and my nasab. Nasab is basically who your ancestors were. Imam is saying that I'm from the line of the Prophet. I'm from the line of Fatima. Your honorable ancestors. This is nasab.
Hasab is not who your ancestors are.
It's what great things they accomplished.
Hasab, from the word hisab, you're counting the great achievements of your forefathers.
And this is what the Jahili Arabs used to do. They used to sit together and they would say, I'm the son of this person and that person, and they did these great things. And why would they do this? Because it brings honor.
Imam says there is nothing that brings more honor to a human being than humility, humbleness.
Because when you are humble, it's not just about being humble with people. You know the Prophet? He was extremely humble. If this was the masjid of the Prophet during the time of Rasulullah, people would come in, they would hear about a Prophet of God who had emerged in Medina, they would come in and they would see a gathering. And because there was no television, no pictures, they didn't know what the Prophet looked like. And the Prophet was not sitting on a throne. So people would come in and they would look around and they would say, which one of you is Muhammad? Sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Which one of you is Muhammad? What does that mean? It means the Prophet was sitting on the ground just like the rest of them. So humble, so down to earth. So not only are we expected to be humble with people, we need to be humble before Allah, of course. And more importantly, we need to be humble before the truth. Humble before the truth. There are some people, because it wasn't their idea, they won't give in. Because the truth is being said by someone else, they don't accept it. It's not about, you're not humbling yourself in front of the person. You are humbling yourself before the truth. If you are humble, you are more receptive to the truth. And there is nothing that gives honor to a person more than embracing the truth, defending the truth, protecting the truth. وَلَا, then the Imam says, وَلَا شَرَفَ كَالْعِلْمِ. And there is no honor and dignity like knowledge. There's an ayah in the Quran, Surah Al-Hashr, يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْكُمْ. Allah raises those who have faith. So the first way to elevate yourself is iman. But after you become mu'min, how can you go higher? يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Allah elevates those who believe. He elevates them one degree. وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتٍ.
And the ones who have been given knowledge, they are elevated many degrees, many ranks. If you want to distinguish yourself from other mu'mineen, it is on the basis of knowledge and the implementation of knowledge. That's how you go higher. So the Imam alayhi salam, he's highlighting
that if you want to be among the VIP mu'mineen on the Day of Judgment, you need to be among the ulama, the learned people, the people who are seeking knowledge, who are practicing what they know. Because the Quran says, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَ اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. The ones who have true khashya of Allah, the ones who have true awe and reverence of God, are only the people who have knowledge. It's only knowledge that's going to make you more in love and more in awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your ma'rif of Allah is going to depend on your knowledge. وَلَا عِزَّكَ الْحِلْمِ. And there is no dignity, no honor. They're synonyms of honor. And there is no izz, no honor, no dignity like forbearance. Forbearance is a type of patience. But it's being patient with people when they offend you. You know, sabr can be patience because there's a tragedy, sickness, there's a natural disaster, sabr. But what if the disaster is coming from people towards you? They're annoying you, they're troubling you. Hilm is to build your tolerance, not to lose your cool on people when they engage in microaggressions. Amir al-Mu'mineen was Halim. He was very tolerant. You know, many of us were familiar with Qanbar. Qanbar was a servant of the Imam. One day, Amir al-Mu'mineen is in his house. He needed something from Qanbar. So he calls out his name. Qanbar! No answer. Qanbar! No answer. Ya Qanbar! No answer. So the Imam, he walks a few steps. Qanbar is standing right there. He's in the courtyard. So the Imam says, Ya Qanbar, alam tasma'ni da'i? I was calling you. You didn't hear me? Now look at Qanbar. Qanbar says, Na'am Sayyidi. Sami'tu nida'ak walakin kasirtu an al-ijaba. He was very honest with the Imam. He says, Oh Imam, I heard you, but I was just too lazy to respond. Qanbar was having a very bad day. I heard you, but I'm tired. Now, if it was anybody else, and then Qanbar says, وَأَمِنْتُ عُقُوبَتَكَ. I didn't answer you, but I also knew that even if I don't answer you, you're not going to be harsh with me. So the Imam, alayhi salam, he smiled. And you know what Amir al-Mu'mineen says? You know, most people would say that, no, I have to make a lesson out of Qanbar. Otherwise, we're going to have a mutiny, a revolution. So, Amir al-Mu'mineen, when he sees that Qanbar feels safe, Imam says, Alhamdulillah alladhi ja'alani mimman ya'manuni khalquh. Praise be to Allah who has made his creation feel safe with me. He knew that I would not do dhulm against him. He knew that I would be disappointed, but I'm not going to slap him or attack him or be cruel to him. Some of us, we get happy when people fear us. Imam is happy because people feel safe. Look at how far we are from the virtues of the Ahlul Bayt. And this gave the Imam izz. When the Prophet conquered Mecca, the fact that he was able to forgive people who expelled him and who fought him, that was not a sign of his weakness. That was a sign of his strength. I can punish you, but I'm going to forgive you. This is a sign of strength. It's a sign of honor. And then, the last line is, وَلَا مُظَاهَرَةَ أَوْثَقُ مِنَ الْمُشَاوَرَةِ. And there is nothing, there is no outward display that is more reliable than consultation. Some of us, we don't consult. We do our own homework. We don't ask anyone for advice, and we make unilateral decisions. Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, he says, the most reliable support that you can have is to consult. Is there anyone who is more brilliant and more wise than the Prophet? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells the Prophet, فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضَّ الْغَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ فَعْفُ عَنْهُمْ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ. The Prophet, Allah says to the Prophet, and consult with your companions. Consult. Ask them for what their opinion is. Seek their advice. Because when you seek the advice of others, you are adding their knowledge and experience to your knowledge and experience. It would be a lost opportunity. You want to get married? Go talk to people who are already married, who can tell you. Maybe you need to be selective about who you talk to. You want to start a business? You want to become a doctor? Speak to people who have experience. When you want to increase your spirituality, talk to people who are more advanced than you. Because if you make decisions without consultation and you face difficulties, you have no one to blame but yourself. So if the Prophet, even though he's infallible, even though his knowledge surpasses the knowledge of all others, if Allah tells the Prophet, consult, and then make your decision, then who are we not to consult? Who are we not to ask for help and guidance? And this concludes the saying of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. My hope, my dear brothers and sisters, is that I was able to, in my humble efforts and in my limited understanding, to shed some light on the words of Amir al-Mu'mineen. My hope was that I have sparked some interest in this book. And of course, as I said, even if you spend your entire life studying Nahjul Balagha, that would be a life that has been well spent. Because Nahjul Balagha is not just the path of eloquence. Nahjul Balagha is Nahjul Hayat. It's the path of life. And it's the path that will lead us to eternal life. And that is the life of the hereafter. Brothers and sisters, I want to thank you once again for your hospitality. Please forgive me for any of my shortcomings. If I made a comment or a remark that maybe sounded like it was targeted, or I was speaking about you in particular, Allah is my witness, it wasn't my intention. So please forgive me for any shortcomings. And I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives us the opportunity to meet again, inshallah, in the near future. Let us recite Surah Al-Fatiha for the soul of الشريف الرضي the compiler of نهج البلاغة and for the souls of all مؤمنين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين.